Lord, everybody.
Well, I'm a three-peat. I don't know whether I'll strike out or not. Hope I don't. Praise the Lord. This is a great, great time, isn't it? I have to say, I appreciate Brother White and the youth camp committee and even allowing me to come here and to speak with you and to you. It's a great privilege to me because a number of reasons. I'm just happy at this stage in life to be able to still associate with young people. That is great. If you would allow me to speak with you, the reaction that you've given me the last few years, I appreciate that. And also, I recognize that this is the most impressionable time of your life. Most impressionable time of your life. Time that you'll make decisions for God or decisions to go in another direction. And I appreciate the opportunity to come here and talk to you about influencing you for God.
Amen.
So I just appreciate being here. Praise God. It's been a tremendous spirit in this camp.
Yes,
can you say praise the Lord? Tremendous spirit. Praise God. I would like to read one scripture. If you have your Bibles, you can turn with me to Romans 14, and verse 7. Romans 14, and verse 7. Paul writing, he says, "For none of us liveth to himself, and no man dieth to himself." Can we read that just one more time? "For none of us liveth to himself, and no man dieth to himself." If you'll say praise the Lord very enthusiastically, I'll let you be seated.
Praise the Lord!
I want to talk to you a little while today on the subject that I've entitled Influence. Influence is probably the greatest message that any of us will ever preach. It has a tremendous, tremendous message that all of us preach as we go through life. Paul reminds us that no man liveth nor dieth to himself. And that means that all of us have influence one way or another.
Amen.
We do carry influence, no matter how little you are, how big you are, how young, how old. All of us do have our influence.
Yes.
Just notice when you're walking along in a park or wherever you come to a pond or a stream of water, all of us have taken a rock or a pebble and we've thrown out into the lake or the pond, and when the stone hits the water you can see the ripples going to every shore of that lake or that pond. It is the influence that rock has had on the water, and it sends ripples throughout the whole body of that water. You can see a person walking through a field, and it may be the first time that he walks through the field, but he makes a path, and then somebody else comes along and he sees where that first person has walked, and he begins to follow the same path, and then another, and then another, and the first thing you know, you don't just have a path, you have a trail, or almost a permanent walkway that people follow. I don't know why I follow the path. It's simply because that somebody else walked that way and I follow their footsteps. All of us leave a shadow. And all of us cast a shadow that somebody else will walk in. I cannot escape my shadow. We try to get away from that thing that's following us, but there it is. And I cannot escape it. It follows me wherever I go. And not only does it follow me and it tells everybody about me, but other people will walk in my shadow. And I will cast my shadow over different people, and it will influence others. No matter how I walk, and no matter what kind of a shadow I cast, it will cause influence. I cannot escape my shadow any more than a flower can escape its fragrance, or a skunk escape its scent. It is always there, and it will always follow me. I cannot escape it. Everyone has his influence. In fact, even a newborn babe. You are not at that age yet, but you will be one of these days, and no doubt maybe you have a little brother or sister, but a newborn babe that comes into the home, and what an influence that baby has. It disrupts the whole routine of the household because of its influence. It hasn't made any tracks for itself yet, but nonetheless, its very presence causes such an influence that it causes the whole household to be disrupted. Not too long ago, just a few years ago, my oldest grandson decided that he would come and live with me. He was a teenager, and a few years prior, I had raised his father and his three brothers, four boys in the house, and four teenagers at one time. And I had forgotten what an influence that a teenager has on a household. But one morning after he moved in, why, I walked down the hall, and that green cloud that comes out of every teenage boy's bedroom hit me in the face. And suddenly I realized that I had a teenager in the house again. Maybe you don't know what that green cloud is, but if you don't use that stuff that they call deodorant, why, you will recognize what a green cloud boys cause. Immediately I realized that I had a new influence in my household. A guest that passes by and comes by and spends the night, they leave their influence. One philosopher said that I am a part of every man that I ever met. The other side of that coin is that I leave a part of myself with everybody that I meet. Yes, sir. Tradition tells us that the Apostle Paul, while in prison, they had to change the guards quite frequently, lest the guard would become an influential person towards Apostle Paul, or the Apostle Paul would become an influential person to that guard, and he would become Paul's convert. Such an influence that the Apostle Paul had. One of our early statesmen, Ben Franklin, he was a politician, a great statesman, a humorist in our the infancy of this great country that we are a part of. And in the front of his house, it was very, very dark, and he recognized that there had to be some light out there, and he also recognized that people are very slow in changing, and so he decided to influence his neighbors, and he went down and bought a beautiful, beautiful brass lantern, and he put it on a pole outside of his gate in the front of his house. It was a beautiful thing. He would go out every evening and light that lantern, and it would cast light on the sidewalk where people would walk, and people really appreciated that. They liked it, and so his neighbor got one, and then another neighbor got one, and another. And the first thing you know, all Philadelphia was lighted by the street lamps that we call them, that Ben Franklin had influenced his city to put in front of their house. All of us know the power of influence in advertising, especially the advertising companies. All of us right here today have been influenced by a certain amount of advertising. Politicians know the power of influence. In fact, The news media knows the power of influence. And the companies that sell the stuff that you and I are wearing today, they use that influential power in their advertising. Who can deny that kids love the cereal, and probably some of you love the cereal that you see advertised or you hear about advertising. It's not just plain old Cheerios anymore or Wheaties or Corn Flakes. You've got to have that special stuff that the advertisers have decided that is good for you. And you know what? It works because we decide it's pretty good for us too. And that's the only thing we like. And none of us can deny that Gucci and Liz Claiborne and Pierre Cardin and Coke and Reebok and Nike and we'll leave the lights on for you has any effect on us in the advertising world. It has its influence on us, does it not? It is a powerful, powerful influence that this world has on you and I. Then there is that unconscious influence that some of us don't realize that is prevailing in our lives. The way we live our lives tells other people what they ought to think of us.
All right.
The way that I live my life tells other people what they ought to think of me. The way that you are living your life today sends a message out to other people. Hey, this is what I want you to think of me. How we dress sends a message to people. And how that we want them to think of me. We can send the message of class or low class. The way we dress. We can send the message of availability are unavailable in the dress that we wear. Is that true? We can send a message of being a godly person or an ungodly person. We can send a message that we are trying to be a holy person the way we dress. Or we can send a message that we are unholy. We can send a message of dedication unto God, or we can send the message that we are not dedicated to God. I will tell you, the things we wear sends a message to this world and people on how that we want them to think about us. There is quite a fad going on today in this world that's a little strange and weird to me, being at the age I am, because if boys would wear some of the things that some of you fellows probably wore before you came to camp and you stripped yourself of it so that you could meet the minimum requirement of camp, if they would have worn those things in my day, it would have been quite an influential thing, such as earrings. And chains around your neck, your gold and your jewelry. That was in the ladies' world, but it was not in the man's world. But we're sending a message out, hey, this is what I want to think of you. I was at the mall the other day, and I saw a young lady pass by, and she was not dressed too holy. And she had I don't know what they call them. I don't know whether they call them earrings or whether they call them navel rings. But anyway, she had one right here in her belly button. Now, I don't know what kind of a message that she was sending out. But when you dress that way, you are sending a message to this world. This is what I think of myself. I am trying to influence you today to be all you can be for God. And I hope that I can do that before that I am finished. There is such a power in influence. The Apostle Peter one day, after the resurrection, and he was disgruntled with the things that the Lord, that had not happened, he said, I go fishing. And John said, I go fishing also. Let me tell you, some of you know that you have power over other people.
Right.
Some of you know that you are certain influential leaders with your little group or your little clique. And it's what you decide that you're going to do is what your group will do. And it behooves you to be very careful, my friend, that you don't lead them in the wrong direction. You had better be careful on how you use your influence. It can be either for good or it can be for bad. You can influence people for God or you can influence people against God. You can influence people to go to church or you can influence people to go away from church. You can influence people to sit in front of the church or you can influence people to sit in the back of the church. I want to especially talk to you in the back. If you have chosen to be back there, I know there's only a certain amount of seats in here and it's very obvious that everybody can't sit on the front row. But if you have chosen to sit back there, I want you to especially listen to me today, because if you are choosing to sit back there, you are having an influence on other people to also sit in the back of the building. And it is a very obvious reaction to worship that most of the powerful worship and the enthusiastic worship and the conduct of worship, it is restricted mostly to the front of the building. I will tell you, if you're trying to influence people for God, make your way up as close to the front of the building as you can get. Workers at a perfume factory would eat at a certain little restaurant every day, and people that were not common to the area would come in and they would smell the fragrance. And so they would ask the proprietor, what is this fragrance that we smell here? And the proprietor would tell them, it is the people that work at the perfume factory. They bring the scent with them. Let me tell you, you either have a beautiful scent that is permeating out from you, or you have a stinking odor that you carry with you. It may be called an attitude. It may be called other things, but I'm telling you, you have power with people. You have power with God, or you have given your influence to the devil in letting it be used for the things of the world. It behooves you and I to determine how we're going to use our influence. There was a lady in the 1700s that lived in Washington, D.C. They gave her the name of Typhoid Mary. Some of you may have heard of her. But in a hospital in Washington, D.C. area, there was a terrible outbreak of typhoid fever in that hospital. And so they began to investigate, and they realized that it was only in one particular floor, and then they narrowed it down to just a certain ward. And on further investigation, they found that it was coming from the kitchen. And there, after more investigation, they found this lady called Mary, that she was putting typhoid germs into the food that was fed to the people on a certain floor in a certain ward. Of course, they removed her, and she served a little time in a mental institution, and she was released, and she just kind of melted into the city, and no one paid too much attention to her. And the first thing you know, why, typhoid began to break out in a certain neighborhood. And there again, they thought, my, my, this is very strange. And further investigation, they found that, in questioning these people, they were eating at a certain restaurant. And sure enough, Typhoid Mary had found her way into a certain restaurant in a little community, and there she began to spread her venom all over again. I am telling you, as sure as we sit here today, we can be influential for Jesus, or we can be a spiritual typhoid Mary. Some of us use our influence in the wrong direction. You know as well as I that we are not influencing people for God the way that we should, and sometimes it is a wrong influence that we use. Praise God. If we had more Joshuas, young Joshuas, that would influence his generation for Jesus, my God, we would take this world by storm. If we had some more Moses that would stand up and say, I refuse to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, we would have a powerful youth camp in 1995. Give us more Moses that will go back to their home church and decide after 1995 youth camp, I refuse to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, and make a mark in this world for Jesus Christ. All of us know that Jeroboam was a young man in Israel that rose to high ranks as a king, and he caused the whole nation by his influence to turn to idolatry. Jezebel is known well for her terrible, poisonous influence, that she influenced her whole nation to turn to idolatry. And yes, we know Jezebel today as one that has influenced the whole cosmetic world to spread their venom and their cosmetics all over our society. It all boils back to this woman in the Bible that decided to paint her face. It is such an influence. The Herodias that we have that caused her young daughter to ask for the head of John the Baptist. My God, they're all through the Bible. People that use their influence,
yes, sir,
for good and for bad.
Yes, sir.
It was said of Napoleon, he was such a powerful influence that his presence in his army was worth 500,000 footmen to the spirit of his army. Can you imagine that? Such a powerful influence. The Apostle Paul says, no man liveth or dieth to himself. No man is an island to himself. We have influence over other people. It doesn't matter who you are and how little. I want to get that through to you. You are an influential person.
Yes, sir, brother.
Hallelujah. Hallelujah. One of the great heroes in my book is a little lady called Rosa Parks. She is in her 80s now. She's a little black lady. And Rosa Parks is known as the mother of the civil rights movement for her defiance on a Montgomery, Alabama bus in 1955, refusing to give her seat to a white man. Her arrest triggered 381-day boycott of city buses. It gave birth to the civil rights movement as we know of. And she was the powerful influence in a man's life named Dr. Martin Luther King that all of us know well. It was simply because that little black lady in a dark era of our history in this country decided that she was just as good as anybody else. That she was just as good as any white man. And she walked onto the bus that day and she found a seat and she sat down in it. And the man walked up and asked her to give him her seat. And she said, no sir, not today. I'm keeping my seat. I'm telling you, we need people with a determination that they're going to make an influence on this generation. Do we have you here today that are willing to make an influence on your generation? Thank God for people like Rosa Parks. Thank God for people like Rosa Parks. I am not black, never have been black, never will be. It's very obvious. But I will tell you one thing. If I was a black person and I've been on that bus that day, I'd have screamed up and hollered, "Yeah! Yeah, I'm for you!" Because it takes somebody with a little guts to stand up and say, "I'm going to be different." You can come to this camp meeting if you want, this camp if you want, and you can sit in the back of the bus, as it were, and you can go on home just like you came. But I'm telling you, there's a few people here that have decided that I'm going to go home different. Now things are going to be different. I'm going to make a change. In Jesus' name, I hope it's... Drink any deadly thing, it shall not harm thee. I was influenced to smoke my first cigarette. I was influenced to curse my first time.
That's right.
I was influenced to become a thief the first time. Influenced. Some of you know the power of influence. That you were influenced to do something that you know was wrong. You're being influenced right today. You knew that that was not right. But by that power of influence, you were sucked into that vacuum and become a party of the part that you did not want any part of. But it was a power of that influence. Thank God I was influenced to go to church by a godly cousin, and she rescued me out of that mess. But I'm telling you, some of you have been influenced to sit right where you're sitting today. If it had been your choice, you would have been sitting someplace else. Some of you need to come to grips with yourself at this camp. And you know that you're headed in the wrong direction, and you need to decide, "I'm going to break this power of influence. I'm going to be something for God. I'm tired of somebody else telling me where I can sit, what I can do, where I can go, whether I can live for God or whether I can live for the devil." When are you going to be a person for yourself? When are you going to decide to stand up for yourself? When are you going to decide to say, "I'm going to be me"? I could get into the particulars, but I think Brother Kelly Howard pretty well covered all the particulars. But you don't have to let that influential person influence you away from God. It doesn't matter how they dress. It doesn't matter how they walk. It doesn't matter how they fix their hair. It doesn't matter. It doesn't matter. My God, the real thing is, I want to be influenced for God Almighty. I want to make an influence, and I want to be influential in this world for God. I want to be a young person for God. I want to make a difference in my world. Some of you have had overwhelming influences in your life. Some of you had godly fathers and godly mothers. Some of you have parents that's been great influences on you. Pastors and churches and friends. You're being influenced towards God. You ought to thank God every day of your life for people like that, that will cast influence on you. And then the other influence. It is very obvious, that many of you are influenced by others. by simply the way we dress sometimes. The crowd that you associate yourself with. The way we wear our hair. And I will say that to the boys even more so than the girls sometimes in the day that we're living today. Those weird haircuts.
Right.
That's right. Many of you are being influenced by an ungodly person, a boyfriend. I heard about the service last night. I certainly don't want to infringe on that, add to it, because I didn't hear it, and I know I couldn't add to it. But my God, if there's one area in your life that you don't want the wrong influence, is an ungodly boyfriend or an ungodly girlfriend. Don't even give them the time of day if they're on the borderline. If they're meeting the minimum requirements, forget about it. Forget about it. My God, I'm telling you, if I'm going to marry you or you're going to be my girlfriend, then I want you a maximum girlfriend. I want you maxed out for God. I want you maxed out for Jesus. I don't want that borderline stuff. No, 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 no. Not for me. Because I've determined that in my life, I am going to make an influence. I'm going to make a mark for God in this world. And I don't need any weights weighing me down. If you want to come along with me, baby, that's fine. If you want to live for the devil, that's fine. I'm headed for God. Of course, there are other influences. Influenced by a worldly-minded person. Influenced by the wrong crowd. Stay away from that crowd. Influenced by the fashion world. Some of you girls are so influenced by that makeup guard. And I want to talk to you just a little. I'm going to make a point here in a minute. And I'm not running you down. And I don't want just reaction. But let me tell you, I understand, I think, to some degree, the battle that you go through with that fashion world and the makeup. The devil would make you think that you're much more beautiful with just a little color. But I know the devil makes you believe that. I know that. I know that. And with the jewelry, all of that is a part of the fashion world that is trying to get you and I into its vortex that will suck us into that mainstream that the world is going in. Immodest clothing is the same thing. The devil, if you will listen, you listen to me, you will listen to the devil, he'll make you think that you could draw boys like flies to honey if you could just wear certain clothing and show off that body. Don't you get caught in that vortex. Don't you allow the devil to pull you in that direction. Don't you allow it. The devil would make you think.
That immoral world is the only world to live in. That you could give yourself just a little and everything would be better. No, don't believe it. You listen to somebody that's been in this world 3 times longer than most of you. And I've traveled those roads and those paths. And I've seen kids that's gone in that direction. I promise you, I'm being honest with you today. You live for God and you'll come out on top. You live for God and God will take care of you. You live for God and dedicate yourself to God and God will do everything that you ever wanted Him to do for you. That is the world. That is the world that they call in today's world virtual reality. Virtual reality is kind of a simulated activity. You probably know more about it than I. But they have simulated driving situations that you can get in and you're actually driving a car. It's you're not actually driving, but it's virtual reality. It's just almost like the real thing. They train pilots for the military in these simulators. You can get in and you put your headgear on. They have, I suppose, computer screens and so on and so forth. And you get the same sensations as you get in driving a car or flying an airplane. And they tell me that they've expanded this to other areas that I will not touch today. But let me tell you what this world that I've been talking about, that the devil is flashing before you young people, it is nothing but virtual reality. Virtual reality. Now let me talk to you boys, you brethren, just a little while. The same thing applies to you that I've talked to her, but what about the sports world? I'm going to step on some of your toes and you listen to me. I'm not here to set you right or correct you. I'm just here to make a few statements. I wonder sometimes if God Almighty does not try to get a message across to us one time or sometime. Last night, we had the Super Bowl planned. But I don't know. I believe, just between you and I, that the Super Bowl was going on in this auditorium before we went across the street. I believe that's where the real Super Bowl was going on. And let me tell you, that across the street was only virtual reality. But sometimes we get it all mixed up. You listen to me. They tell me that they leave people in this virtual reality world too long. That when they get out of it, they have trouble with their equilibrium. And they can't separate reality from the virtual reality world. I'm telling you, Pentecost, you young people, if we're not careful, we're going to have a hard time separating virtual reality of the sports world, of the fashion world, and all these other worlds from the real reality world. I don't know whether you'll shout on this or not, but I'm telling you, the facts of life and the issues of life are not decided on a football field or a baseball field or a basketball court. It is decided right here at this altar. You don't have to go out of here. And I don't want you going out of here saying that I'm against you participating in sports. I didn't say that. I'm saying we'd better get our attitude, our values straightened out, and reality separated from virtual reality. That is not the real world. I'll tell you where the real world is. It's where a boy that's been caught in immorality that comes up to this altar and he begins to pray and say, God, I know I've been immoral. God, I know that I'm not right. But God, I'm tired. I'm tired of living in this world of virtual reality. And immorality is a virtual reality. It's not the real world. Right here is the real world. When we get down to an altar and we make some decisions for God, and we decide that we're going to change our life, and we're going to change the way that we think, and we're going to change our priorities. My friend, I'm telling you, everybody has to come to grips with that. I had to come to grips with that sports spirit, and it is a spirit. I've got to understand that it's nothing but a game. It's not the real life. It's not where the issues of life are decided. But I'm telling you, in an old time, Holy Ghost apostolic altar is where the real issues of life are determined and decided. We have today in this auditorium future preachers. Future preachers. We have some here, future evangelists, future pastors, maybe missionaries. No doubt we have over here future pastors' wives, evangelists' wives, missionaries, missionary wives. It's true. And I'm trying my best to influence you in that direction. But also, in this congregation, we have future streetwalkers selling themselves. We have future drunks and druggies. We have future convicts, murderers, and rapists. Yes, we do. I want to ask you, what is the major influence in your life? What is causing you to go in the direction that you're going? Why is it so important for you to go in that direction? Why don't you give your heart to God in full reality? What is stopping you from getting down to this altar and praying through like you know that you can pray through and you ought to pray through? I want to ask you, what is so important that's holding you back from making this camp meeting a turn and a directive force in your life? What is stopping you from giving your heart to the preaching of the Word of God and giving your life as a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable, which is only a reasonable service to Jesus Christ? What is the force that's keeping you from doing that? There was a young lady. In the 15th century, a French peasant by the name of Joan of Arc, she was called to save her country from its enemy. Her sacred sword, her consecrated banner, and her belief in her mission helped her to sweep away the armies that were before her. She sent a thrill of enthusiasm through the French army such as neither king or statesman or president could produce. On one occasion, she said to one of her generals, I will lead the men over the wall. And then General said, not a man will follow you. Joan of Arc replied, I won't be looking back to see if they follow me. My God, let me try to influence you today to be a Joan of Arc, to not look back and see who's following you for God, but to lead an army of holiness believers, hallelujah, for Jesus Christ in this world today. Do we have any Joan of Arcs here? Do we have any Joan of Arcs here? It was that kind of a commitment that made Joan of Arc a national hero for the French. She was successful in delivering them from their English enemies, but she herself fell into the English hands, and as she was being burned at the stake, this 19-year-old woman was given a chance to recant and save her life. She was given that chance to betray her country. She was given a chance to liberty and freedom. But she chose the fire. And going to her death, she made this statement. This is a 19-year-old. Every man gives his life for what he believes. And every woman gives her life for what she believes. Sometimes people believe in little or nothing. And yet they give their lives to that little or nothing. One life is all we have. We live it and it's gone. But to live without belief is more terrible than dying, even more terrible than dying young. Joan of Arc had a purpose beyond herself. She didn't have to survive. I am trying to get down under the fifth rib of some of you. There are some dedications that some of you that God Almighty is going to ask you to make. It may be that you're going to have to dedicate, consecrate, and give your life for this cause. But I will tell you, you're living a cheap life today, you're going to have a cheap death. But if you give your life to a greater cause, you're going to have the greatest death that we could ever have, and that is a resurrection and life in Jesus Christ. I would like to ask you, what are you living your life for?
It's time for us to dedicate, folks. It's time for us to grow up. You're in senior camp. You're no longer in the kiddie world. This is the real world here. You're about ready to face the real world. You've been living in that simulated experience. You've been covered by mom and dad and so on and so forth in the protection and the influence of that little home and that little church. But it's time for us to grow up and to decide, I'm going to hit the altar for myself. There are a few decisions that I'm going to have to make for myself. There's a few decisions that I'm going to make. And I'm going to be influenced for God. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. In closing, some of you may have heard this, but I want to read it again. It is one of the most fantastic things that I have ever read. You listen to it and try to accept it as a testimony on your part. It's called The Apostolic Attitude. The author is unknown, but it goes like this. I'm a part of a fellowship of the unashamed. I have Holy Ghost power. The die has been cast. I have stepped over the line. The decision has been made. I'm a disciple of His. I won't look back, let up, slow down, back away, or be still.
My past is redeemed. My present makes sense. My future is secure. I'm finished with low living, sight walking, small planning, smooth knees, colorless dreams, tainted vision, skimpy giving, sleazy living, and dwarf goals. I am no longer need a prosperity, position, or popularity. I don't have to be right, first, tops, recognized, praised, regarded, or rewarded. I now live by present tense, by faith, walk by patience, lift by prayer, labor by power. My face is set, my gate is fast, my goal is heaven, my road is narrow, my way is rough, my companions few, my guide reliable, my mission clear. I cannot be bought, compromised, detoured, lured away, turned back, deluded, deceived, delayed. I will not flinch in the face of sacrifice, hesitate in the presence of my enemy, negotiate at the table of adversity, ponder at the pool of popularity, nor meaner in the maze of mediocrity. I won't give up, let up, shut up, until I have stayed up, stored up, prayed up, paid up, preached up for the cause of Christ. I am a disciple of Jesus Christ. I must go till He comes, give till I drop, preach till all know, till He stops me. And when He comes for His own, He will not have any problem recognizing me, because I will not be discouraged and I refuse to quit. And I'm going to be a positive influence in this world for Jesus Christ. I said I'm going to be a positive influence in this world for Jesus Christ. Let's worship the Lord.